Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
Matthew chapter 8, 28 through 34 are two other accounts of this story. One found in Mark chapter 5, and there's 20 verses in the book of Mark about this story. The other found in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. An amazing story about Jesus. And I want to show you that it's a story that could not have just been made up. But there are reasons that if this story had just been something made up, it would have been easy to have refuted. But the fact that it wasn't, the things associated with us, just add to the credibility of the amazing nature of this story. Now it is one of the most eerie, one of the most frightening stories that we have about Jesus. And think about what had just occurred. Jesus had been preaching all day and had become weary. And to escape from the crowds, he had gotten into a ship. And as the ship sailed away from the shore, he had fallen asleep. And in his sleep, a great storm had arisen so that those fishermen, familiar with those seas, were fearful lest that they should lose their lives in the midst of that storm with the waves coming over into the boat. And they woke Christ and said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus arose from that sleep and he rebuked the winds and the waves and said, "Peace, be still." And it was still. And then he rebuked his disciples for their lack of faith. And as they were fearful during the storm, the accounts also tell us that following that rebuke from Christ, they were afraid of Christ in that they realize that they're in the presence of something that is more than just man. And they're asking among themselves, "What manner of man is this?" They were asking themselves that concerning what had just happened to them. Just imagine what must have been their reaction when Jesus comes into confrontation with about 4,000 to 6,000 demons. Now, if you can imagine the fierceness of that storm, and it was very fierce, now imagine the peace that would follow that storm as it settled in over that sea. And it must have been an amazing peace as well. Jesus had said, "Peace be still." Can you imagine the winds and the waves not being as peaceful as they could in regard to that? And so this very peaceful sea. And not only that, it was probably nightfall. We read that Jesus had left in the evening. And that's when the sun is going down. And he'd already gone to sleep. And then they'd had this event with the storm, and now this was after that, and so nightfall would be either closing in or already closed in. And if it had completely closed in, then the moon was probably shining now in its glory, because it talks about things that they could see, and if it's pitch black dark, it'd be difficult to see. And so in the what light there was available in that night, and in that stillness, and in that peace, that ship where Jesus had slept was making its way to the other shore and near the shore of Gadara. And as it comes up toward that shore of Gadara, it comes to a place where there's a steep hillside that comes down into the sea. And above the hills, up in the hills, are a great herd of swine that are feeding. And then near that place were the tombs of the Gadarenes, where they would take and bury their dead. And as that ship approaches this hillside, in that peace, in that darkness, and in that quiet would be broken by the cries and the screams of the men that were possessed of demons that were dwelling among those tombs. Now, this is one of the most horrific cases of demon possession that we read about in the New Testament. This man that was possessed with demons was possessed in a way that no man could bind him. And they had often bound him with chains and with fetters. But he had broken free and had been driven into the wilderness, in the tombs, and into the mountains. And as he was in there, he would be crying night and day and cutting himself with stones. And now, like it says with that storm, it says about the man possessed with demons. that he was exceeding fierce and would allow no man to pass that way. And as that ship comes up to that shore and Jesus comes off that ship, this demon-possessed man is running toward him. And he cries out with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee?" And then he identifies him. Jesus, calling him by name. And then he confesses, "The Son of God." Now that is eerie. That expression, "What have I to do with thee?" It's not so much of a question. It sounds like a question to us, and translated, it was spoken as a question, but it was their way of saying that we don't have anything to do with each other. It's one of the ways and one of the things that you could turn to show that Jesus was not in some kind of agreement here with the demons. Now, he would be accused of that. In fact, he would be accused of being the prince of the devils and having received his power from the devils. But the demons didn't say that. And the demons knew that he had nothing to do with him. Also, the idea that they could recognize Jesus. They knew who Jesus was. And they knew that he was the Son of God and confessed that. That may have been the very incident to which James is referring to in James chapter 3 and verse 19, where he says that the devils believe and tremble. And then it also says that the devils, they were always knew who Jesus was in Acts chapter 19 and verse 15. When the sons of Sceva tried to cast the demons out of the man in Ephesus, the demons said back to the sons of Sceva, they said, "Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you?" And so the demons knew who Jesus was, and they would freely confess their faith that he was the Son of God. Now that raises this question to us. What are these demons? And what do we know about them? And we have to be humble here, because in actuality we know very little. Some have suggested, well, the different names they're called, demons or devils. It's just two translations of the same word. But they're also called evil spirits. And they're called unclean spirits. Now, beyond that, I don't know a lot to tell you about them. Some have suggested that this was mental illness. We're going to later see that this man possessed with demons is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he is in his right mind. Meaning, then, of course, that earlier he wasn't in his right mind. And it does seem that those possessed with demons would also go mad with some kind of a mental illness. But there's a distinction between the mental illness itself and the demons. There's no mental illness that gives a man superhuman strength, as this man had. There's no mental illness that can give someone the powers of divination to know what is to occur in the future, like the young damsel in Philippi had when she was possessed of an unclean spirit. There's no mental illness that would recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if this was a mental illness, then Jesus certainly didn't treat it like a mental illness. He spoke to those demons as though they were real. And I keep referring back to these things. Sometimes the Bible says something and people say, "Yeah, but maybe it really wasn't like that. It was like something else," and come up with some explanation for it. I'm reminded of where Jesus had said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus would not have allowed us to believe that these were really demons if they were really just mental illness. And so Jesus treated them as though they were real. Well, are they special creations of the devil? Well, you won't find anywhere in the Bible where the devil was ever given the power to create anything. We know that God can create something out of nothing, but you never read where the devil has that kind of power. Well, are they the departed spirits of evil men? The Bible never does say that, if that's what they are. And as we contemplate that possibility, we've got to take into account Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 5 through 6, where it says that those who have died never have any more to do with things that are done under the sun. Another suggestion is that they're fallen angels. Well, Jude 6 talks about these angels, and they are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. And it doesn't ever specifically tell us that they're fallen angels. There's problems with just about every explanation we can derive at to identify what these demons are. So the best answer, what these demons are just, well, they're evil spirits and they're unclean spirits, and we'll just have to leave it at that. And it reminds us that there's things beyond our experience and things that are not revealed to us and things about that spiritual world that we do not know. But Jesus knows, and He is unafraid, and He is ruler in that realm, just as He has been ruler over the natural realm of the winds and the storm and the sea. Now, they knew Jesus, and Jesus knew them, and they knew things in common. Notice what these demons said to Christ. Art thou come to torment us before the time? Now, do you know what they're talking about? Well, I'm not confident I know what they're talking about. I've got an idea. But they knew what they were talking about. There was some time in which those tormentors would become the tormented. Now, the demons knew that, and Jesus knew that. There's another thing that they said when they were asked of Jesus. They didn't want to be sent out of the country. And Luke says they didn't want to be cast out into the deep. So what is the deep? Would it be the sea? The deepness of the sea? Well, that doesn't seem very reasonable. I'm not sure what the deep was. Jesus knew, and they knew, so they could speak of things with knowledge of which the inside of that conversation of what they're talking about, we really don't know exactly what they're talking about, and we can guess. You look at that word deep, and the word is elsewise translated the abyss. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 7, it talks about Jesus going down into the deep, and then it explains that is going into Hades. And that is the realm of the dead, and that's the word deep that is used there. And then in the book of Revelation, we read that word the abyss, and it is always translated the bottomless pit. That's where Satan, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are cast into the abyss, into the bottomless pit, into the deep. And so that gives us some concept of what that was, but exactly what it is, we would not be able to know. Jesus asked them, "What is your name?" And they came back to Jesus and they said, "Our name is Legion, for we are many." If that comes from the idea of a Roman legion, then that would be 4,000 to 6,000 demons. That's why I say this is the account where Jesus is in confrontation with 6,000 demons. And yet there's really no question here about who is the master of the situation at this time. Well, they asked Jesus, "Will you allow us to enter into the swine?" And that seems like a fitting request to me. Unclean spirits going into an unclean animal. And so Jesus doesn't really order them into the swine. He just simply says, "Go." He's going to allow them. They want out of the... They would rather inflict their own punishment on themselves and see what Jesus had in store for them, didn't they? So Jesus says, "Go." And they came out of the man, and they entered into the swine. Now, if that was their attempt to try to escape the deep, then it doesn't look like it worked very well. These swine ran violently down this steep place into the waters and perished in those waters. Now, the swine keepers were there, and they saw what had happened. And those swine keepers run into the city, and they tell the men what had taken place. And the men of Gadara come out, and by the way, that swine, Mark tells us it was 2,000 swine. So this wasn't just a little small herd of pigs. 2,000 swine had perished in the deep. It ran off into those waters. That would be a horrific scene in and of itself, wouldn't it? And so they run into the city and they tell the men. And the men come out and they find Jesus. And the man that they had tried to bind that was possessed of demons, they find him there. And he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And he is clothed. And he is in his right mind. And the men of that city knew we're probably having the same question the apostles had had earlier. What manner of man is this? And in their fear of what they do not understand, they asked Jesus to depart out of their coast. As Jesus was entering into the ship, the man that was possessed of demons wanted to go with them. And Jesus replied to him, "Go, tell thy friends how great things that the Lord has done for thee and how he had compassion on thee." And it says that this man went into the cities of the Decapolis. And those were 10 Grecian cities that were about Galilee. And in those Grecian cities, he began to tell them about what Jesus had done for him. Grecian cities in Galilee, 10 of them. That may have been the explanation. Then as to why there were 2,000 swine grazing on the hillside, because the Jews wouldn't be eating of the swine. But these Greeks and these Gentiles in these Grecian cities around about that area then would have had that. And so now Jesus then departs from them. Now Matthew tells this story. And Mark, who was a young lad at that time, who wasn't there, but he would later hear the story, and he writes about this story. And Luke is the physician that searched things out diligently, and he heard these stories, and he tells that story. And so we have three accounts of their stories, and again, these accounts are not identical. So there's not collusion in the giving of the accounts, but they do harmonize in what they say. And how could a story like this have been faked? If those accounts were not so, they could have been easily refuted. And you look at those in those Grecian cities, when this man that had been possessed of demons goes in and tells them what had happened to him, the great things the Lord had done for him and had compassion on him, and witnesses to them about his experience. And then there would be the witnesses of the swine herders that saw it all take place. And they could confirm that by the men of Gadara to say, "Yes, that is the man that we tried to bind and was possessed of demons. And we were unable to do so, and there is a great change taken upon him." That is what these swine herders said. And then the absence of 2,000 swine. Where did they go and how did they come to drown in that sea? And so there would be all kinds of evidence for the truth that that was a real event. And then recorded in three different occasions during that time. If it wasn't so, it would have been a laughing stock to say such a thing as this. And so the evidence is there that this is a real story and a real event. And I want you to remember that Matthew and Mark and Luke tell us these things, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And in showing that, it shows us that He has powers over the spirit world. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says it was made manifest that He had come to destroy the works of the devil. And then it also tells us something about the character of our Lord. And that when he saw this man possessed and in torment in this fashion, he had compassion on him. And that's how the Lord feels about us. when we're distressed, when we're bothered, when we're struggling, of all the different kinds of infirmities and trials that we face in this life, the Lord has compassion on us and has the power to help us either by removing those burdens from us or giving us that spiritual strength that we need to bear with those burdens and see those things through. So we learn something about our Lord in that manner. Now, demon possession is not the only work of the devil. Every time I read about demon possession in the Bible, it's in the context of affirming that Jesus is the Son of God, or that the apostles of Christ are preaching the truth of the gospel and casting out demons in confirmation of that truth. It's always in that context. And now that has been established for us in the Scriptures. Anybody that thinks that they've got some kind of experience with demons wouldn't have it in the same context that they have it in the Bible. And I don't know what the purpose of demon possession would be today in the spiritual sense as it was then. Then it had a definite purpose of showing us and confirming to us the truth of the gospel and the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, but that's been done. And so I don't know that we have people with superhuman strength that can know the future and can witness to who Jesus is today by the power of the devil. But I know the devil doesn't just work through demon possession. He works on our souls and on our minds and on our hearts in many ways. And he knows that if he can tempt us into sin, he can bring us captive to sin. And we can decide how we're going to deal with sin. And if we deal with sin with a kind of regret that would cause us to seek salvation from our sin and forgiveness of that, and turn to our Lord and believing that He is the Son of God, and make our mind and our hearts, we will turn from our sin and be baptized into Christ and rise up to walk in newness of life, then we can deal with that. You take sin and you harbor it somewhere deep in your soul and you excuse it. Or you cover it up. Or you feel the guilt and won't deal with it. It can drive you to madness. It can drive you to mental illness. And so the Lord has still the release for us from the power of Satan. It doesn't have to be a demon possession for those things to occur. But as far as the effect of sin on us, He can release us. But then I think there's also a lesson here about this demon-possessed man and what the Lord told him and what he did when he was released. Go tell your friends. Tell them of the great things the Lord has done for you. Tell them how He had compassion on you. And as we struggle through this life, and we seek help from our Lord, and we find that help in our Scriptures, we need to tell our friends. We need to tell them that our God is a compassionate God. And let them know so that as they come in contact with the gospel, they can have the benefit of it in believing it and obeying it that we have had. Someone is struggling with sin in their life and the devil's got you in their grips. The Lord has the power to release that and to help you. There is strength that comes from the Lord to overcome sin that you can't have on your own because you can't forgive your own sins against God. God can forgive you. Give you that love and comfort you know to know that you're forgiven so that you can cope with these past failures of your life and go on in strength to live a righteous life.